This is from Luke 1,
verses 26 through 38. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I'm a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, with your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Let's pray. Dear God, as Mary, the mother of Jesus, cared about and loved her baby, we thank you for our own families during this Advent season, these special days of delight. May our homes be quiet places of rest and renewal and thoughts about Jesus, for that is what Christmas is all about. May our hearts and our homes be alive with love and brim full of joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you for the privilege of being able to share, and a special thank you to the ladies who invited me to the luncheon yesterday, because our ladies' luncheons are quite fantastic. Sorry, men. And it is such a privilege to be at them. I have the opportunity to share just a little bit this morning, and I appreciated what Scott was sharing about communion, about us coming together around the table that represents how God brought us, Jesus invited us to be remembering him. And I do believe that it is more than just a once a month or a once a week or a very tiny cup kind of thing. It's in the everyday life of breaking bread together, of sharing meals, that we begin to realize that Jesus is present at all times, that he invites us into fellowship with each other, and in the sharing of that, we learn more about the kingdom of God. So I want to share a little bit about some of the mission opportunities that I have been a part of, and there's some pictures on the wall while we do that, so you can look at them instead of me, and tell you a couple quick stories. I get asked often if short-term missions really works, and I'm here to tell you it does. It costs a lot of money. For a few weeks, you send a student somewhere. Seems to cost quite a bit. Does it really do any difference? Well, there's a lot of students and a lot of young people for whom it does. It's a definitive time in a young person's life. They're from somewhere between childhood and adulthood, and values are being set in their lives, and hopefully values that will mark the way they live for the rest of their lives. It doesn't always work that way. Sometimes it evaporates off. But many times as those things go deep, lifestyles are changed. I can think of names even from your community. Mark, Katie, Steve, Carol, John. There's countless others that we could go on and on who have been involved in some kind of short-term mission, and God is making a difference in who they are and how they live because of it. In Psalm 34, one of my favorite psalms, of course, it says, "Let us exalt the Lord together, let us praise his name." And then it goes on in the psalm and tells stories. It says, "I knew this guy, and this is what happened to him. He trusted God, and here's what he learned about God when he trusted him." And then it tells another story, and the invitation, the psalmist says, "Taste and see." And that's what we invite each other into when we go to short-term missions, or when we engage in people who are different than ourselves, when we reach out to the community, to the homeless, to the guest, to the visitor, is to taste and see that God is faithful, to try him in those circumstances and find that out. I told this morning in the first service a story of one of my favorite students. He was from like 25 years ago. His name was Hal. He was over 6 feet tall. He was a boxer, and he was at the School of Mines. Not mines, but rock kind of mines at University of Reno. He connected with me about a month ago. I had never heard or seen what happened to him since, really. We had done short-term missions together, and we sent him to Japan. Maybe not the best place for someone over 6 feet tall, who was a little bit awkward and clumsy at that stage of his life, but he bonded, and he loved, and he served, and he did his very best. One of the afternoons when he was left alone with a lot of the little Japanese ladies waiting for the pastor to come, he did not speak Japanese, they did not speak English, and so they did what we ladies are good at. They served him tea. They became hospitable. They cared for this nice, awkward young man. So they kept pouring tea in his cup, and on the tray were little cookies, little tiny wafers, and they were in a stack, and in their urging him, they kind of just kept passing the tray to him, so he ate the cookies, which weren't very good, and then he drank tea because he needed to because the cookies were so dry. And then they'd pour more tea and giggle, and he'd eat another cookie and drink the tea. It was later we found out that Hal had eaten three of their cork coasters, unknowingly, trying to be culturally sensitive. When we share in those settings, we share with people of God. We come to a meal table, and we share beans and rice or cork coasters and tea with people who love Jesus all over the world, and it begins to mark the life of each one of us. And that's really what it's about, is trying to help folks do that. I've had the privilege of being with InterVarsity, which works with university students for 35 years, 12 of which, thank you very much, you welcomed me to the island, and I got to be at a place where God comes very near and close at Campus by the Sea, one of the thin places of the world, where heaven touches earth in many ways. Holy ground, in fact. So I had the privilege of being there and working with young people there, and I continue to do that. In the bulletin, one of the prayer requests I have is that we have been de-recognized at the California State Universities as a campus movement. We have literally hundreds and hundreds of students in fellowship who name the name of Jesus, who love Jesus at secular schools, and who are witnesses there. We've been de-recognized because in our constitution, we ask that our leaders, not our members, anyone can come, but we ask that our leaders agree with our doctrinal statement that Jesus is Lord and that the Bible is true. If you don't agree with that, we'd love you to be in our group, but we probably won't make you our Bible study leader. You have to believe in the Bible to lead a Bible study. Well, California is struggling with what it thinks discrimination is and isn't, and they have de-recognized us on the university because we are discriminating. We probably have the most diverse chapters, ethnically, racially, gender, and even in non-believers. We have Muslims coming who think they want to learn something about the Bible because it's important to us. They don't intend to be Christians when they come, and some of them accidentally do before they leave. But they're coming to learn, and we've been asked not to be on campus in that way. Don't worry, we're still on campus. We still have students who love Jesus. We still have students who are willing to witness, and we still have students who live out the kingdom values in their life, who because of their experiences of God across the world, believe that there is a message they can still bring. They wear banners as backpacks now because we're not allowed to have a table. You know those big exclamation point banners that are up at car lots and stuff? You can get straps for those and wear them around campus. You look pretty ridiculous, but it certainly attracts attention and gets conversations going. And now at Christmas, what an amazing time to talk about the meaning of Christmas. Even people who don't think you should set up a nativity scene, and I happen to be one who believe you should, I have quite a few of them around my room, you can also talk about that. People don't sort of stop you the way you think they might. And so we ask students to be bold, to reach out. So I have a request of you. You guys have sent me many places. Thank you for your prayer, your support. You've sent students. You've sent young people. You've sent older people. I know you go to Haiti all the time. The most important part of that whole trip is when those young people, when those adults come back, to help that message and that set of values they've learned go deep. When it said, taste and see, what happens in the psalm is the story is told, then the person about whom the story is told says, oh, this is what I learned about God in that situation. and begins to repeat that back. And in repeating it back, they know what they've learned even more. In repeating it back, they tell someone else what they've learned about God. And they learn that lesson as well. So I love to talk at churches about that because I think short-term missions works, but it works better when you come home and your church says, tell me your story. What did you learn? What are the values in your life that are different because of this experience you had breaking bread with someone across the world so very different from you but who loves Jesus? If they've been gone for 2 weeks, 2 months, or it was 2 years ago, I hope those stories are still fresh. I hope that the values are going deeper. Now, I know you have at least a dozen people or more in this church alone who can tell you those stories. So, as a congregation, I charge you to ask them those stories, to find out and help them own that story, to share that story, and to live in it, because it is the story of Christmas, of Easter, of our great and true Jesus and King. Amen.
I want to talk to you today about Second Advent theme, which is peace on earth. Do we recognize that phrase? We recognize that? We recognize that from Luke 2:14. And if you have a King James Bible, it would say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. And that particular scripture has been taught to us since our childhood. Hence, where we were taught it.
You've been dumb before, Charlie Brown, but this time you really did it.
What a treat!
I guess you were right, Linus. I shouldn't have picked this little tree. Everything I do turns into a disaster. I guess I really don't know what Christmas is all about. Isn't there anyone who knows what Christmas is all about?
Sure, Charlie Brown. I can tell you what Christmas is all about. Lights, please.
And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God, and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.
Yay, Linus.
That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown.
All right, come on. Is there anybody, exactly, yay, Charlie Brown, Charles Schultz. Is there anybody here that never saw that clip before in their lives? Okay, good. Oh, got one maybe? I mean, I grew up with Charlie Brown Christmas constantly. And peace on earth, goodwill towards men. What a message. If that was proclaimed by the heavenly host, we live in a world of peace now. We finally made it. Jesus was born, and peace has overcome the world, right? It didn't look like it sometimes. Matter of fact, 2 years after he was born, what happened? Anybody remember? Yeah, Herod decided to slaughter the children, trying to kill whom off? Trying to kill Jesus off. Wow, this doesn't sound very peaceful to me. But according to King James and Linus, you could translate it that way, and you could think that this is a peace as the world knows peace. But I like, if you look in your NIV, which you'll have in front of you, you might find this translation. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. A little different. Seems a little different than peace and goodwill to all men. Or in the ESV, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Okay. See, we proclaim it all the time. We run around, if we're Christians, and we give this. Glory to God in the highest. Jesus brings peace. And the world goes, glory to God. Jesus brings peace. Because they don't understand peace. They have no good reference point for peace. But Jesus had his reference point for peace. I want you to go in the scriptures to John 14, if you would. See, because as the angel spoke as he arrived, as he came in the manger, so as he prepared to go to that cross there, he too spoke of peace. And so in John 14, 27, I don't care whether you read the NIV, ESV, New King James, whatever you want to read, you'll get the same reading. Jesus saying this, he was at the First Supper. He was sharing this and this. And one of the disciples had just left. Who was that? It's your Bible test for the day. Judas Iscariot, okay. And he had just left. And Jesus gave him a message. Besides telling them about the bread and the wine, and remember him. He said this. John 14, 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let them be afraid. But chew on that for a minute. Don't just read it past and go past it. Here's Jesus standing in front of his disciples. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He knows he's getting ready to go to the cross. He knows the authorities are out after him. He knows all this is going on. And he says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Now, I want you to get a full grip on what's going on here, so we're going to go back a little bit. If we go back one verse, we go back to 26, we find this. But the helper, or depending upon your translation, you might get the advocate or the comforter, okay? The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. The Holy Spirit comes in whose name? Jesus, okay? Oh, gosh, it kind of looks like a Trinity there. Oh, okay, anyhow. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Remembrance. Jesus seems to have this remembrance theme going. Anybody actually have their Bible open here? Yeah, there's a few open here. Would someone go back to verse 23 for me? And if you wouldn't mind reading John 14, and start at verse 23, and let's read all the way through 28. Oh, we'll stop there. That's great. Thank you. Peace I leave with you. He, in 23, is saying, do you love me? If anyone loves me, you're going to do what I tell you now. I'm going to tell you these things, and you're going to do those things. And if you do, I'm going to make my home with you. Well, we are going to make our home with you, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and you, and Jesus. Now, let's make sure we've got this connection right. So, okay. If you know Jesus, do you know the Holy Spirit? If you know Jesus, do you know the Father? If you know the Father, do you know Jesus? If you know the Holy Spirit, do you know the Father? And people wonder, where does the Trinity come from? I mean, it seems pretty clear to me, doesn't it? As he speaks through these verses, that we see clearly that if we know God, it's because we know Jesus, because we know the Holy Spirit. The angels proclaimed peace. Jesus, getting ready to go to the cross, said peace. So peace is obviously important. Peace is something that we should expect. We should definitely expect peace. Let's go to John 20. If I can get there. My fancy little machine up here. Go to John 20 and turn to verse 19. All right, let's set the scene. Ready? He was born. The angels proclaimed peace. He couldn't talk yet. He stood amongst them right before he went to the cross, and he said, peace. He died. They put him in a grave. Now something's happening. Something's happening. That's the culmination of his birth. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Okay, so how many disciples are there in that room? Try again. 10. 10 is the correct answer. Who's missing? Thomas is missing. Thomas is not there at this point in time. He shows up right after this. So there's 10 of them standing there, and they're all afraid of the Jews. So you can see, my theory is that they sent Thomas out to, like, scout out. Were there any, you know, Roman guards coming looking for them, or any Herod's guards coming looking for them, you know, and he's hiding out in there. And they're kind of like, okay, real good. And so they're listening, and they're waiting, because they're afraid that something's going to happen. And all of a sudden, peace. Jesus shows up in the middle of them. Now, what do you think their initial reaction was? Ah, come on. All of a sudden, you're scared. You're in a room. You got it dark because you don't want them to find you. And all of a sudden, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Their reaction was not, oh, Jesus, hey, great to see you. Their reaction is, I don't know what's going on. When he had said this, he showed them his hands. What was significant about his hands? There were holes in those. He showed them his side, where he had been pierced for their transgressions. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. It was the connection. See, Jesus was born. That was an amazing thing. We give gifts because the wise men knew that he was born. They came and bought gifts to him. That's an amazing thing, that God came to earth in the form of a little babe, and he did it so that all men might have opportunity to live in peace. That's truth. But he died on that cross saying, I have to go die so that you can have peace. And when he died on that cross, they didn't have peace. But then when he stood before them with pierced hands and a pierced side, everything changed. They knew things had changed. The disciples were glad to see the Lord. The moment it clicked, they knew it. Oh my gosh, it really is him. He said he'd come back. We didn't believe it. We didn't get it. And what's the first thing he repeats? Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Okay. That's called the Great Commission up there on the wall up there. He said that when? Anybody know? Right, at his ascension, when he was ready to rise. That's the Great Commission. This is the First Commission. Think about that. He came back and he says, peace. Okay, guys, as the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you. Now, these are the guys that are cowering in this room. These are the guys that are scared. These are the guys that are afraid to go out there. These are the guys that are going to go out there and one by one and begin to change the world. Something's got to happen to change that. And so, when he had said this to them, he breathed on them and said, "Receive now the Holy Spirit." And I think if you read the context of the verse and where it's at, that was probably the act that he did as he left. He looked at his 10 and he said, "I'm sending you now. The Father sent me to you. Now I'm sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit." In a little while later, and they're like, "Hey, he was here, and like it was amazing, and we saw, and you know, sure, we all know that story, right? Unless I see and I touch and etc. Jesus, all right, fine, he's on my team too. I guess I got to do the same thing for him, and he shows back up and does the same thing for him. See, when you understand that the giving of the Holy Spirit was the giving of power and peace. Power to do, to take the commission out. The peace to know that you no longer had to be afraid of the authorities. You no longer had to be, as the world is, afraid of those that can hurt the body, but cannot kill the soul. Once that was in them, then the proclamation makes more sense. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace to those upon whom his favor rests. Does his favor rest on you? I love this phrase. I love this phrase. No Jesus, no peace. Don't you love that? If I know Jesus, I am to know peace. And you see, Christmas reminds us of Jesus. It's a really good thing. And it can change the peace that's inside of us, but it can also change the circumstances around us. Christmas is a time of peace for many. I want to show you this little video illustration. It's actually from a commercial made by an English company. But it illustrates a true happening that happened during the Great War, the war to end all wars, the one that would finish it off, and they'd never have to call it World War I. Let me show you this.
Jenkins, Oakley, Knight.
Nein, Otto!
Jim,
My name is Jim.
My name is Otto.
Pleased to meet you, Otto.
Freut mich.
Rose, she's called.
I'm just schön.
Agree with Stansberry's. Christmas is for sharing. You can go back and you can actually read some of the diary entries. You know, there was no filmographer there or anything else, but some of the diary entries. And it does seem that there was one man led by the Holy Spirit on that morning that stood up. And it didn't just happen in one place. It happened across the lines. And there were bad incidents. There were places where they stood up and they were shot. Peace didn't come at that time. See, because some people say no, Jesus. But Jesus makes a difference in people. Jesus changes people. Some say no, Jesus, and then want to know why they do not know peace. Why do they not know peace? The fact of the matter is, we have a message for the world. No Jesus, no peace. And we're not talking about the peace that happens on a battlefield. We're talking about the change that happens inside of us as we face adversity, as we deal with things that should make us uncomfortable, as we have long-term issues that we have to cope with. Did you know that if you're a Christian, if you know Jesus and know peace, you should live like that? And not only should you live like you know Jesus, but if you truly love all these people that you're going to hug and say you're wonderful to and etc. this Christmas season, and you're going to carol with, and you're going to spend time with, and they don't know Jesus, and so therefore you know that they have no peace, and you know Jesus, and you know that you have his peace living inside of you, that which is called the peace that passes all understanding. In other words, it makes no sense why that person can be possibly be peaceful in this situation, as it made no sense why that young man would stand up in the middle of this war and say peace, because the Holy Spirit led him. And if you pass them by, if you fail to take an opportunity to tell them that you know peace and you know Jesus, what better time of the year is there to tell somebody that doesn't know about Jesus? It would be that time when the vernal equinox and the Monday after the Sunday, Monday thing, Easter, maybe you could do that. But I mean, what better time to ask that question? Do you know Jesus? Or maybe you want to turn it around. You want to ask the question, do you know peace? Because here we have our opportunity during Christmas time to do that. To say, you know what I've learned? I learned, this is called the power of your testimony. Anybody recognize that from Revelation? The power of your testimony. I've learned that if you know Jesus, then you know peace. A peace that passes all understanding. Not a peace as the world gives it. Not a peace that stops wars. None of that stops until when? What next big event happens? Huh? What stops the wars? Christ coming back. It's the next return when the world knows peace. When the judgment comes, when that happens, then peace will come. But because we are who we are, and we've been given the free agency to choose him or not to choose him, we also choose whether his peace rests upon us. So I have two things for you today. One, this is a question to ask yourself. Do I know Jesus? And therefore no peace. Do I? That's an honest question you need to ask yourself. And if not, if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have the Holy Spirit received in you, then seek him and he will answer. Because then you will know peace. And if you know that peace, and if you know Jesus, then let the world being the person that's standing beside you, the friend, the relative, the person that needs to know Jesus, let them hear, proclaimed from you, peace on earth I found when I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Would you like to know him too? What can they say? No or yes? You at least give the opportunity. So I leave that with you. This thought, that true peace on earth is only found as we step forward. And we offer to do what he commissioned his disciples to do and commissioned us to do, to share the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and allow them to dwell in our hearts and dwell in the hearts of others. Let's pray. Father, I do pray as the benediction says, that may the peace that passes all understanding fill our hopes and minds, the promise that is found in Jesus Christ. May we know peace. May we know Jesus. Thank you, Father. You are good to us. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.